Hello, and welcome to this half hour with Rallets Baptist Church. My name is Brother Dwayne Cook, and I'm pastor here at Rallets, and I'd like to invite you and your family to come join us every Sunday morning at 10 a.m. for our Sunday school program. Maybe you could come at 11 for our worship service. Maybe you could come visit with us on a Wednesday afternoon at 7 p.m. for our weekly Bible study. Over the past few weeks, we've been starting a look at the book of John. We're going to go through the Gospel of John. We look at the Bible verse by verse. I believe that's the best way to understand the Bible, and so we take a verse-by-verse look through the Gospel of John, and we'll just take our time and walk through that. Really want to invite you to come join us, and more than that, want to kind of challenge you to find a church home somewhere that you'll feel comfortable, somewhere that you can get involved and just be a part of a church family. Want to take just a minute, if I could, to wish happy birthday and some anniversary to some folks from here at Rallets Baptist. First of all, tomorrow, Friday the 13th, Miss Barbara Winstead will be celebrating a birthday, and that will have no effect on Miss Barbara whatsoever. She is a fine lady, and we appreciate her so very much. Also, want to wish happy birthday next Wednesday the 18th is Mr. Bradley Bogue. Bradley's birthday is Wednesday the 18th, so if you see those out, be sure and give them a big happy birthday and a handshake and let them know how much you love them. Also, Jeremy Luchek. But you need to remember, your anniversary is Tuesday the 17th. That's Jeremy and Chastity Luchek's anniversary, and so if you see them out, tell them happy anniversary. We love them all so very much. I want to ask you, if you have opportunity, if you're where you can, to open your Bible with me over to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7. And let's take a couple of weeks to look at this wonderful chapter of the Gospel of Matthew. And I think it's one of the most important chapters that we could ever look at as a church family, because it's so full of God's truth. This is an excerpt of the greatest sermon that was ever preached by the greatest preacher that ever lived. This is part of the Sermon on the Mount. If you go back to Matthew chapter 5, you'll go all the way through Matthew chapter 7. And knowing that all this is a sermon that Jesus gave there on the Mount, it's a wonderful figure of God's teaching and the way that Christ came about to men and women and the way that He was able to interact with them. And we'll just look at the first six verses of Matthew chapter 7. So Matthew 7, first six verses. And we'll just take our time and look and see what God has to say with this wonderful, wonderful passage. Jesus begins with one of the most quoted verses. I'm afraid John 3:16, friends, will soon be overtaken by Matthew 7:1. And not for the right reasons, okay? Let me make that very clear. When Jesus is speaking this, he's not saying it in the way that many people today are using this verse. They're quoting this verse out of context. They're using this verse to try to give a leeway to their own actions and try to condemn anyone who might try to prevent them from going further in evil actions. Men want to quote Matthew 7:1 whenever they know they're living in some sort of a sin, or they know they're going against God's will for their life. I often wonder, I see why that when men are called out on the carpet for their actions, the first thing they do is become defensive. Now, if you have the Spirit of God residing in you, Christian, and another brother comes up to you about some actions in your life, and you become defensive, that ought to raise a red flag to you. That ought to tell you that you are in the wrong, because what's happening there is that you're not looking at that with a spirit of humility and discernment. You're not looking at that as in a way that brother's trying to help you. You automatically feel attacked by what they're doing. Now, I want you to just be aware enough to examine your own motive when it comes to your retaliation to how that somebody comes to you. If you have a brother that comes to you and said, you know what, I've noticed you've been spending a lot of time with this other lady that's not your wife, and I just want to warn you not to let that get too personal. And all of a sudden you find in yourself anger rising up, you find in yourself a little hurt toward that brother, because you know in your heart maybe you are starting to feel affection. And all of a sudden, folks who come up in that situation, they're going to throw this verse out and they're going to say, judge not that you be not judged. And they're using it totally out of context. We'll talk about that in a few more minutes. So Matthew 7:1 begins with that often misquoted verse, judge not that you be not judged. Christ says in verse 2, for with what judgment you judge, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. And why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not consider the plank in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me remove the speck from your eye, and look, a plank is in your eye. And that's not a mistranslation. That's not something that we've misinterpreted somehow. He's literally saying, your brother has a small speck in his eye, and you say, hey brother, you've got an eyelash there in your eye, and you're judging that brother by something in his eye when you literally have a 20-foot 2x4 stuck in your own eye. And you say, boy, that sounds ridiculous. I would know if I had a 20-foot 2x4 or stuck in my eye. It would be very apparent to me. And then I wonder, friend, how often we look down our religious noses at other people and we don't see our own sin. We don't see our own shortcomings. We don't see the problems in our own lives. And we're so quick to point out that the preacher didn't do as good in his sermon that day, or the choir didn't sound, the choir was a little off key, or the hymn book is a too modern for me, or something else like that. And we don't examine our own lives and look at the hatred in our own hearts and look at the things that's condemning us. Let me tell you something, friends. We need to examine our own lives before we go to examining all the lives around us. What the church does not need is referees. We've got plenty of folks today that are sitting in congregations all across our county. Now, I'm not going to get into the nation. I'm not going to spread out into something that's not there. Let's get this thing down to the nitty-gritty. You don't want me to lie to you, do you? You don't want me to get away from the truth. Now, we got to help each other. We got to try to get this thing ironed out, okay? What the church does not need, what your church does not need, brother, is for you to sit in the pew as a referee, and every time you see something that thinks not going right, to blow your little whistle, whoop, foul, and all of a sudden you are sitting in the judgment seat examining all those around you, when really and truly you need to be looking at your own heart and deciding, are you worshiping Christ? Are you sitting in spirit and in truth? Have you come to the worship service today with your heart prepared to receive from God that you might be able to help others? That's what Christ is saying. Look at verse 5. Hypocrite, first remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Do not give what is holy to the dogs, nor cast your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn and tear you in pieces. As with all the other elements of the Sermon on the Mount, the perspective of this passage is given in contrast to that of the scribes and Pharisees. They had a hypocritical self-righteousness that was in direct opposition to the true righteousness of God. And here Jesus makes the comparison. It's in the area of human relations. 6 verses focus on the negative aspect of self-righteousness. These 6 verses. Judgmental spirit is a spirit that looks down upon others. We notice it focuses on the when an individual or a group of people develop their own standards of religion and morality, they inevitably judge everyone by those self-made beliefs and standards, okay? The scribes and Pharisees had done just that. Over the previous several centuries, they had gradually modified God's revealed word to suit their own thinking, their own inclinations, and their own abilities. So by Jesus' time, their tradition had taken such a hold on Judaism that it had actually replaced the authority of Scripture in the minds of many Jews. And what we have today is nothing more in our current churches, in the churches in our area, nationwide, friend, and it'd be no doubt you'd be able to. Many of you would agree with me when we look at a lot of some of the mega churches and the emergent church movement and a lot of those things, and we'd say today that's a perverted form of the gospel. That's something that's getting away from the true standards. We need a reformation to sweep across our nation. Friends, let's not judge our nation until we first judge our own hearts. For if we want better churches, if we want better associations, if we want better members, we first must make ourselves closer to the Lord Jesus Christ. It must begin with our relationship with Him. Everything else was built off that foundation. If the foundation of the house is weak, the walls will fail to stand. If the foundation of the house is weak, then soon the roof will crack and begin to pour water when it rains. I'm telling you today that unless you have first things first, unless we have all these other things prevalent to our relationship with Jesus Christ, none of it's going to make any sense. It's not going to add up. And you're going to wonder why your church is floundering and dying and dry, and nobody's shed a tear in 20 years. Nobody's felt the Spirit. Nobody's felt God move upon their hearts. It's because we first must examine ourselves. We cannot fix the churches until we are born again. Until we know that we're where we need to be. Along with many other sins spawned by the self-righteousness of the Pharisees, they proudly looked down on everyone who was not a part of their system. And I'll tell you, friends, we need some white knights to raise up on their steeds with their lance and their shield and to go boldly into our churches and to examine our own worship services, to look at our own hearts, our own system, and say, are we in danger of becoming judgmental of those around us? Are we in danger of becoming judgmental of the man that sits in the pew behind me, of the man that sits in the across the worship service? Are we judgmental of the men we see street preaching? Are we judgmental of the men that we see working in the mission field? Or do we, with love, look to support them in that endeavor, to try to help them, try to build them up? The Pharisees were unmerciful, unforgiving. I want you to be the opposite of these things. They were unmerciful, so we should show mercy. They were unforgiving. Jesus says we should be forgiving. They were unkind. We should be kind. They were censorious. And they totally lacked in compassion and grace. And how could we serve a God who has shown such compassion and grace unto us and ever decide, doggone, I've missed all this sermon. I just don't know, friends. Sometimes when the Spirit of God moves on us, we've got to move with it. Their evaluations of others, like every other aspect of their hypocritical system, was based on appearances. And I wonder sometimes, here's something God just revealed to me. You know where I've made a mistake in times past? I've took this exactly the wrong way sometimes. Here's the spectrum. We can look. I often look at the poor man. I look at the beggar. I look at the biker. I look at the rough looking guy, and I think to myself, "There's the ones that Jesus loves." And then in myself, in my heart, I just saw this in my heart that sometimes I'll see a man in a suit and a tie, and he's carrying his Bible, and he sits through the worship service, and he nods every once in a while, and it seems as if he's not very active in the congregation, and I'm guilty. God, forgive me. Lord Jesus, please forgive me of judging that individual and saying that they're cold spiritually and they don't have the Holy Spirit residing in them as they ought to. God, forgive me for doing that. Friend, don't fall into the trap that I fell into. I so often look at the world around me and I say, you know what? I want the poor and the needy, and those are the ones that Christ came for, but I'm wrong. Jesus also came for the man that was rich and the man that's well-doing, the man that's able to do things on his own. Christ came for that man as well. And when Jesus said, judge not lest you be judged, He's talking about every individual. He's not talking about just because we go into Honduras and Guatemala and we share with those who are hurting physically and are dying in a physical death, and we know they need the Lord Jesus and they need to hear about it. Let's not forget, dear friends, in our country clubs and in our mega million-dollar mansions and in the places where the elite gather and the educated are there, they need Jesus too. It's about every individual. I believe in a whosoever
will come. Yes, I believe God chooses. I believe it's God predestines people for a place to go. But I also cannot neglect the fact that Jesus Christ said, whosoever would come unto me, let him come. I believe today that if we're not careful, we can fall into all kinds of traps that the Satan, that the adversary has begun to set for us. The classic portrayal of self-righteous judgment is given in the parable of the Pharisee and the tax gatherer who went up to the temple to pray. You remember Luke 18? The Pharisee stood and was praying thus to himself, God, I thank Thee I'm not like other people, swindlers, unjust, adulterers, or even this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I pay tithes of all that I get. But the tax gatherer, standing some distance away, was even unwilling to lift up his eyes to heaven and was beating his breast, saying, God, to me be merciful, a sinner. Jesus' assessment of the two prayers is clear. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself shall be humbled. But he who humbles himself shall be exalted. It should be noted that this passage has been used to suggest that believers should never evaluate or criticize for anything. Our day, this country that we're living in, hates absolutes. Especially theological and moral absolutes. And such simplistic interpretation provides a convenient escape from the confrontation. Members of modern society, including many professing Christians, tend to resist strong convictions about right and wrong. Many people prefer to speak of an all-inclusive love, all-inclusive compromise, unity to all the, these. They want to bring in every kind of cult, every kind of false teaching, every kind of false belief, and they all want to hold hands around a fire somewhere and sing special songs. To the modern religious person, those are the only doctrines worth defending. And there is a pursuit of unity that can lead everyone astray. There is a pursuit of unity that can cause the truth to become a casualty in the war. I just kind of want to take a minute right now and speak a little bit about a subject that's sweeping across our nation. There is a great movement that says men and women were not born inherently evil. That as children, they were born sort of neutral. And as that child is brought up, depending on the works of its life, depending on the way that it's brought up, its environment, its genetics, will cause this child to be predisposed to choosing right actions and wrong actions. And if a child continues to be taught in the right way, moving toward the right actions, and as those actions begin to grow and begin to do better and better and better, then suddenly we'll see that child has an opportunity to never have to worry about salvation, just to know that, hey, I've been a good guy my whole life, I've been all right, I've done the right things, I've been kind, and I'm going to end up one day in heaven with God because I've done the right things. Friends, listen to me. We must today not depart from the Bible fact that men and women were born totally depraved. Our hearts within us are evil. We do not know how to do good. We do not know how to seek after God. We do not know what direction we might take. It takes a great moving of the Holy Spirit to come upon the waters. It takes a great moving of the Holy Spirit to enter into an individual that's dead in their sins and to be awoken to the goodness and the graces of God. And we begin to tell people that they're okay and you're doing good enough, then we're leading them down a wide open road that's an easy walk into hell itself. I'm telling you today that it takes the Holy Spirit of God to breathe into your heart and into your mind and to awaken something in you that you were not born with. To awaken something in you. Pray to God that we might not lose this battle, because all of eternity hangs in the balance for millions of souls. Heaven and hell are real, and the choice is the Lord's. The choice is God's. And let's just pray that He might continue to send His Holy Spirit into the lives of men and women today, that they might through a missionary's word, they might through a preacher's sermon, they might through opening of a Bible have something miraculous happen in their heart, and that all of a sudden they're awoken to the fact that Jesus does love them and that Christ gave the ultimate sacrifice for their sins, and without Him the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. In many circles, including some evangelical circles, those who hold to such strong convictions and who speak up and confront society and the church are branded as violators of this command not to judge and are seen as troublemakers or at best controversial. I'd rather be called a troublemaker as I would just controversial. It tends to people just overlook you. Yet at no time in the history of the church or of ancient Israel was spiritual and moral reformation achieved apart from confrontation and conflict and troublemakers. Thank God in heaven for the old troublemakers. And you might say, brother, who are you talking about that was troublemakers? I'll tell you who I'm talking about. One of them was named Isaiah. Another was named Jeremiah. Another was named Ezekiel. Another name was Daniel, Hosea, Joel. I'm telling you, Micah was a troublemaker. I'm telling you, Obadiah and Haggai and Zechariah were troublemakers. And friend, listen, if you got anything about you at all, you'll walk out into this world, God called, God appointed, God set aside, and you'll make a little trouble for the kingdom of God today. You'll make a little trouble in the hearts of those that are leading men and women astray. And hopefully today we'll see people saved because some are not afraid to be labeled as a troublemaker. Christ does not here or anywhere else forbid courts of law. Reformation is needed when spiritual and moral life are low. And for the very reason they are low, they'll resist every effort to reform. Now, I didn't make up that quote. That was John MacArthur. So let me share that with you again. It's important. Reformation is needed when spiritual and moral life are low. Look around. Don't look at the nation. Look at Horse Cave. Look at Mumfordville. Look at Greensburg. You tell me, are spiritual and moral life low? I can almost hear the amen right here in Rallets. And for that very reason, they will resist every effort to reform. Okay? So don't be shocked when you are labeled as that troublemaker because you're trying to stand up for the things of God. The power of sin, whether in an unbeliever or a believer, is opposed to righteousness and will always resist God's truth and God's standards. To the lost person, to the unsaved person, absolute doctrine and high moral standards are controversial. The entire thrust of this Sermon on the Mount was to show the complete distinction between true religion and false religion, between spiritual truth and spiritual hypocrisy. Jesus places God's perfect and holy standards beside the unholy and self-righteous standards of the scribes and Pharisees and declares those who follow those unholy and self-righteous standards have no part in God's kingdom. No more controversial or judgmental sermon has ever been preached. The biggest troublemaker of all, friends, was born of a virgin, confounded the teachers when he was 12 years old, developed a following of just 12 men, had a ministry of just 3 years. He changed the world. The troublemaker's name was Jesus. He came to comfort the afflicted and afflict the comforted, and came to show men what God's love was really about. I want to challenge you, friend. Go somewhere and be a troublemaker for God. You go somewhere and stand up. Stand up for Jesus, you soldier of the cross. Lift high His royal banner. You may not suffer loss. Will you pray with me? Father God, I just want to thank You, dear Lord. that we can look to the example of men that have followed on before us. We look to the example, dear Father, of those that have stood for truth and for righteousness. God, I pray that You might allow me never to become judgmental, never to become cold in my religion, never to become separated from the Holy Spirit of God. Thank You, dear Father, for Your love. Thank You, dear Father, for Your mercy. Thank You, dear God, for the old rugged cross. I ask You these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. God bless you, friend, from Rowlett's Baptist Church.